Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles to pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled that the Lord had added his blessing to the reading of his word. Many times in my pastoral career, I've provided spiritual care for people who were desperately struggling with various problems. And usually I'll ask them early on in our conversation if they had prayed to the Lord to help them with whatever it was that they were struggling with, to help heal their affliction, to assist them as they deal with whatever their various troubles may be. But, and this always surprises me, they so often say no. And over I've gotten this reaction, even from professed believers. Many even look at me as if the suggestion that they take their trouble before the Lord Jesus is a novel idea. And I wonder, why come to me before going to Jesus? I am not the Christ. He is. Yet this is a very real phenomenon. It can be that when we are plagued with dark troubles, even what some might call inner demons, we try all sorts of things to solve them. Self-help programs, counseling, and much more. However, we can forget to go to the one person who can help us in our trouble, Jesus Christ. And in our passage today, the inner demons of this poor fellow are very real, personal, and evil demons. They're not just figurative. They're not metaphorical. They're truly demons. And we are too shown why we should run to Jesus when we have troubles. And the answer is grounded in the person of Jesus, his power, his grace, his judgment, and his hope. The demoniac was a, well, a particularly pitiful man. Although he had been granted superhuman strength with his demonization, something, by the way, which is idolized by many, a Faustian deal, maybe? You know what that is? A deal with the devil? Who knows? But despite his superhuman strength, he spiraled into a downward tumble, overcome by evil. The man had been driven from society, was living in the tombs of the dead, was running around naked, crying out, probably with screams and curses, and he was immersed in filth and stench and was self-mutilating by cutting. This man was a miserable wreck, cast out from society, driven from his home and utterly alone, at least in regards to human company. And then comes Jesus. Look at verse 6 and 7 again. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." What a picture that we have here. This horror of a man, truly a horror of a man. He runs to Jesus and he falls down before him. Something magnetic about Jesus drew him. Something that overwhelmed the thousands of demons who seemingly had total sway over this man. Something that was grounded in the person of Jesus. The second person of the Trinity, the Savior, was coming. And he came with the intent to save this man. And the pull upon the man was irresistible. Thus he ran and he fell down before Jesus. Why? Why not run away from Jesus if he felt that it would be a torture? Well, considering the anguished cry of the demoniac, well, what did he call Jesus? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The demoniac, via the demons, well, he knew who Jesus was. Hence, considering his wretched state, he was utterly terrified that Jesus would then call down judgment. And in the presence of Jesus, with Jesus' intent to save this man, he could not run. He could not hide. For how do you hide from one who is, as we confess this morning, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. How can we run? How can anybody run from the Lord when He seeks to save you? And so look at verse 8 and 9. For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, despite the demons trying to wiggle out of Jesus' command to come out of this man, attempting what some have suggested was a surprising spell of reverse exorcism, the demons within this man did not have a chance. They had no chance. It was no contest against the power of Jesus. The demon's sorcery, calling Jesus by name in order to compel him by God to do something, it was a joke in response to this challenge by the demons. Jesus asks the demon his name. And the demoniac avoids the question. He gives a description, rather, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And despite the demon's diversion, we learn exactly what Jesus was facing then. Thousands of demons. For a Roman legion was about 6,000 people. And then, of course, when they're cast out into 2,000 pigs, thousands of demons. So an army of demons had its grip upon this pathetic man. And this army was attempting to do battle against the Lord, like they could ever stand before the power of Jesus, the Lord of the storm, the Lord of the spirits. So let's look at 10 through 12. And he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." The demons attempt to compel Jesus in verse 7. Well, it failed utterly. So they tried a different tactic. They begged two things of Jesus. The first was not to send them out of the country. And there could be many reasons for this particular request. Perhaps it was because they had claimed this area as their dominion. Indeed, it was Gentile country. It was pagan. And the demons could easily hold sway among the people who did not know the Most High God. Secondly, the demons begged Jesus for an alternative to being driven from the country. An alternative for him to send them into the pigs. When I read that, it's what a weird thing to ask. But there it is. But notice the judgment of Jesus in this situation. Jesus grants legions petitions. He grants his petitions. And the result was, well, look at the second part of verse 13 there. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The judgment of Jesus was to allow the legion of demons to go their own way. It was a way that led to destruction, a pathetic end, squealing in a herd of pigs, all the way to death in the sea. And further down, we also see the judgment of Jesus in verses 16 through 18. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region as he was, in verse 18, as he was getting into the boat. As he was getting into the boat. Presumably, these folks, the people from the surrounding area, were quite upset at the loss of income that the pigs represented. And it was likely, too, that Jesus was just a little bit too disturbing for them. And they liked their status quo. Jesus was clearly someone that was going to cause problems and would rock their apple cart. And so they asked Jesus to go away. And did you notice his judgment? There's that first part of verse 18. Did you notice his judgment? He got into the boat. He left them, granting their petition. And what a tragic picture that we have there. This picture of the Savior sailing away, leaving those that had rejected him in their sin and who were doomed without him. Jesus had the authority to judge. Jesus had the power to judge. Therefore, Jesus pronounced his judgment on both the demons and the people of the city and the country. This brings to mind Romans 1, verse 18. It says, "For this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by unrighteousness." Now, how is that wrath revealed? The apostle says God gave them over. And he says it three times there in Romans 1. God gave them over to the lust of their heart, verse 24. God gave them over to dishonorable passions in verse 26. And then in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a corrupted mind to do what ought not be done. Upon those who reject God, who turn Him away, God gives them over to their sin. He grants their petition and He abandons them to it. For sin is its own punishment. And that's exactly the judgment that Jesus met upon Legion and upon those who rejected Him there on the eastern side, the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But then there was the man who was possessed by demons. And this man, he received the grace of Jesus. Now, why do you think, in the first place, why do you think that Jesus had ordered His disciples to head to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the area of the Gerasenes, which was Gentile country? Why did He do that in the first place? Well, my thought, it was for a simple reason. Jesus knew that there was a soul that was in terrible anguish. He knew this man. He knew him. Knew him, and He loved him from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, Romans 8, 29 through 30 speak of that. And so Jesus went to save him. Jesus found him. Jesus redeemed him from his sin and trouble with demons, bringing salvation to his soul. And after the dust had settled, there was peace. Peace. And there was one more disciple of Jesus Christ, and a Gentile at that. And look at verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. What a contrast. What a contrast to the miserable wretch who had basically been a barracks for an army of demons. From chaos to peace. From one of the lost to being found. To sitting at the feet of Jesus. The position of a disciple, Luke 10:39. Even more, consider Mark 3:34. Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." What had this man done to deserve the salvation and the peace that Jesus brought him? What had he done to become one of the family of God? Not a single thing. He didn't do anything. It was all Jesus. Jesus sought him out across the sea, going into Gentile territory. Jesus drew the man to him by his very being. Jesus confronted the man's demons, and Jesus saved his soul. Undeserved grace. Irresistible grace. Saving grace. Free grace. The grace of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the light of the Lord's grace, there is hope. Verses 18 through 20. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Having been blessed with the matchless, marvelous, wonderful grace of Jesus, the man heard and he answered Jesus' call to follow him. The man had been reborn from death to life. He believed, and now he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, appropriately, he begged that he might go with Jesus. Yet notice how Jesus responded to his petition. His petition was denied, whereas the demons and the people's petitions were granted. And in the denial of the boon, the man was directed towards the specific way that he was to follow Jesus. Although he desperately wanted to be with the Lord, a disciple like the 12, this man's discipleship would be of a different sort, a calling that would later be followed by Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. In the denial, there was grace, love, and blessing, for the Lord had tasked him with a mission. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And in Gentile territory, in the Decapolis, which was a group of 10 cities, the man became the first witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. The first evangelist to the Gentiles. Freed, restored to his friends and family, he proclaimed the mercy of God and the hope of Jesus. And what of those who rejected Jesus? Was there hope for those who had sent Jesus away? Well, final judgment had not been met out. And Jesus tells us this in John 12, 47 through 48. His initial coming was not to bring that judgment, and that will come at his return. And the Lord, after all, does change bad soil into good soil. So perhaps some of them later heard. Perhaps they heard the testimony of the demoniac. But perhaps some of them later heard and they believed. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Now, Donald English, he's a commentator, but Donald English challenges us with this question. He asks this, in how many ways are people individually and corporately living lives which in one form or another reflect the particular elements or the overall state of the man called Legion? I'll read that again. In how many ways are people individually and corporately living lives which in one form or another reflect the particular elements or the overall state of the man called Legion? In all areas of life, people are waiting for Jesus to set them free. And they're waiting for us, his disciples, to bring them the good news and to tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. But are we doing that? Or are we hiding in the church and at church functions and in the nice bubble of the Christian subculture, avoiding them, us versus them? English observes, the sense of God's transcendent power in the midst of society, expressing itself in lowly, liberating love, is not known because his disciples, the chosen avenues of that powerful love, are largely absent. Such absence from the world stage may reflect failure on our part truly to live out the heart of discipleship as Mark portrays it and as Legion experienced it. The total commitment of life, the risking of everything, entrusting ourselves to God and Jesus Christ. Much of our search for more secure ways of being Christian may in fact be escapes from the raw reality which Mark communicates. Brothers and sisters, we are to engage the culture at every level, wherever you are, wherever you can reach, and we are to tell them about Jesus. Are you doing this? Now, if you're here today and you have not trusted in Jesus as your Lord to save you, I encourage you, answer the call to follow Jesus. The Scriptures tell us that if you do not know Christ as Lord, you are ensnared in the trap of the devil, 2 Timothy 2:26. And while you may not be living in tombs, you may even be living in a mansion, your condition is no better than the demonized man on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Run to Jesus. Fall at His feet by putting your trust in Him and receive the freedom and the salvation that He brings. Brothers and sisters, as you will testify, the troubles of sin are not confined to those who are not disciples of Christ. I know that was a double negative, but it's okay. Although we have experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, we at times are overwhelmed by our sin and our troubles. And this is so often due to our trying to understand evil, to deal with evil using our own means, our human strength, our human wisdom. Yet if you try to deal with these things in your own strength, you will not prevail. And the evidence of this is in our very lives. Observe, do you ever feel out of control? Do you struggle with internal drives that you can't get a grip on? And perhaps you know are damaging to you, to your friends, to your family? Are situations in your life more than you can handle? Do you have inner demons that plague you, that impact every aspect of your life, sometimes subtly, sometimes overtly? If you try to solve these things on your own, you will not prevail. You will be defeated. And the solution to sin, it's not found in our own human resources. The only real solution to sin is found in Jesus Christ. Run to Him. Run to the Lord of the Spirits. Find the power to stand against sin and the devil in the Lord's mighty power, girded with the armor and the weaponry of God, and on your knees in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. For as we are told, our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6, 12. You cannot defeat them on your own. Jesus, Lord of the Spirits, He defeated an army of demons with a word. The same Lord who sought out the demonized man seeks you out, sets you free, and He calls you to discipleship in the person of Jesus, His power, His grace, His judgment, and His hope. We find peace because Jesus comes to us in our troubles, we must run to Him.